Okay, so we're starting a new series. It's a mini-series. It's only this week and next week, so it's like a mini-mini-series. Before we go into our final major series in fourth term, which will be on 1 Peter, which is exciting. But at the moment, we're back into Psalms. You know how we've done Psalms of Joy? Last time we did Psalms, it was Psalms that deal with big feelings. This is Psalms of God's care. We're using green. We're using the idea of God's provision in his care. What is care? If you go for a dictionary definition of care, the provision of what is necessary for the health, welfare, maintenance, and protection of someone or something. I say someone or something, or the dictionary says that, because you care for people. You also care for pets. You can care for plants. I don't know anything about that, but apparently you can care for them. You can care for inanimate objects. You can care for your car. See how it has maintenance? See? Care is when you provide for something or someone what they need to be more whole in some way, I think. Whether that's for their health or their welfare or their maintenance or protection. That's what care is. And so when we're looking at Psalms of God's care, we're looking at his provision. See how provision is the thing at the beginning there, all these other things. It's his provision that we're thinking of. And so we're going to look at Psalm 131. I alluded to Psalm 131 not long ago. So we're back at Psalm 131. I love Psalm 131. There's three parts to Psalm 131 and there's three verses to Psalm 131. And so the psalmist has made it really simple for us. Part 1, verse 1. Part 2, verse 2. Part 3, verse 3. Thank you. So what are we going to do? We're going to start in part 2. So part 2 is this, in verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. It's a beautiful verse. And it's a beautiful verse that paints a beautiful picture. And so I put a picture there, which came up when I looked on the interwebs and asked for an image of a weaned child. There is a sense of belonging there as that child is in her mother's arms. But there's also a sense of calmness and peace and that everything is all right. Their soul has been quieted within them. It's an interesting thing. Now, the interesting thing is when I think of weaning a child, that's a whole different picture, isn't it? And I'll show you a picture shortly of a child being weaned, and it's not like this. This is the child that has been weaned. Now, one of the things that's confusing about a child that's going through the process of being weaned, in other words, going from being fed from their mother's breast to being able to eat other food, is that there is a whole massive upheaval for that child because something that has occurred and been special and a source of comfort since day one, since the day of birth, stops. But the interesting thing is that when it stops, it's not because, like, all food has stopped. No, no, no. It's just the means by which food is had is different. A hungry child can be upset, but that's not why a child that is being weaned is upset. Why, therefore, is a weaned child so quiet and still? It's because they've gone on a little rite of passage, a little journey that has brought them to something completely different. Now, when we're in these Psalms, what do I like to do? I like to teach you some Hebrew. So your Hebrew word for today is gomal, which is to wean. The definition there is to deal fully or adequately with, deal out to wean or even to ripen. Now, the interesting thing is that it means wean. But the word that's used in Hebrew that means wean also means things like ripen. What do we think of with ripening? Maturing. There's a sense in which a child that goes from being breastfed to being somehow not having that connection with the mother sort of is in a step towards maturity. They've ripened in some way. There's a link in the meaning of the word. There's a sense of fullness or greater fullness or greater completeness. And so when we think of God's care, there's this idea of provision, yes. But the interesting thing is that when it comes to God's provision, his provision for us is usually with the things that are of greatest importance. We often wonder why God doesn't provide us with the things that we just feel are important at any particular point or seem important. He is often seeing a larger perspective. And so we can often ask God with regards to his provision, God, why do I not have enough? But the interesting thing about weaning a child is it's never about having enough. There is a deeper sense of something going on with regards to connection and wholeness. That in some ways, a child that is being weaned is asking the fundamental question, am I enough? Not do I have enough, but am I enough? Why has mum stopped this? Do you know what I mean? Why am I no longer able to come to mum in the way I did? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance has some other things to do with the word that is translated to wean, including to deal bountifully with. The process of weaning is actually providing bountifully for. But as I think one of the key words is weaning a child is to so that it is also appropriate what is being provided. And so as we think about all this, I want to quote some Charles Spurgeon. I don't usually quote Charles Spurgeon. As I do, I just want you to fall in love again with the English language, okay? So this is Charles Spurgeon in a sermon that he wrote. He said, I'm very tempted to do an X. You know, I was once conversing, but I won't. I'll try and just be Australian. I was once conversing with a very excellent aged minister. I hope one day to be an excellent aged minister. You say, you already are, Dave. Anyway, aged. Anyway, and while we were talking about our frames and feelings, he made the following confession. He said, when I read that passage in the psalm, my soul is even as a weaned child. I wish it were true of me, but I think I should have to make an alteration of one syllable, and then it would exactly describe me at times. My soul is even as a weaning rather than a weaned child. For, said he, with the infirmities of old age, I fear I get fretful and peevish and anxious, and when the day is over, I do not feel that I have been in so calm, resigned, and trustful a frame of mind as I could desire. Don't you love the English language? We don't talk about frames in the way they used to. But there's a word there that is a word that we probably use more in our culture today than was used in the time of Charles Spurgeon. Can you pick what word it is? It starts with A and ends with anxious. Anxious. See, this weaned child that we get this picture of in verse 2 is not anxious. There is something that is right, that is okay. There's something bigger. There's something to hang on to. And the process of weaning is when we go through that process of having to reevaluate what we are hanging on to. That's the thing that is so hard in being weaned. Do you want to see a picture of what it is to go through being weaned? Probably not going to excite you very much. In fact, for some of you, it might stress you. But this comes from an online article called How I Found Strength to Make It Through a Weaning Nightmare. And that's the weaning nightmare. See the anxiety? There's almost a questioning, why will you not pick me up? It's not, I don't have any food. That's not the issue for this child. The issue is something that provided comfort since the day I was born has stopped. And I don't know how I'll survive without it. And the thing about weaning, whereas the ripening, is that this child will learn to survive without it. They will learn that they are enough without that. The interesting thing is that I think the natural way life goes is that there'll come a time when if your teenage son or daughter has a peephole on the door of their bedroom, they can look out and see mum or dad outside looking through the door going, please, 16-year-old son or daughter who's been locked in their room for the last 6 months and hasn't spoken to me, please come out. There is a weaning of parents that occurs down the line. The weaning is actually the beginning of something. Well, in fact, it's not the beginning because it's been beginning since birth. Birth is the first step of a child becoming more and more separate. But the interesting thing is that what we're shooting for is not that our kids at some stage go, well, thanks, Mum and Dad, that's it. But rather, thanks, Mum and Dad. But you're not Mum and Dad now, you're my friends. There's a total change in relationship, and it's no longer I come to you because I need this, but rather now I'm independent. And what we're shooting for, I guess, and it doesn't always work out this way, which is a tragedy, but is that I now choose to be here at times as appropriate. Anyway, they go through a journey of not enough, or not thinking that they're enough, I guess, as they do this. They're suddenly detached from Mum, and the question is, are they still enough? Are they loved? And I guess I came to the conclusion as I was preparing that in the process of weaning, we're often not sure if we're loved. But being weaned, there's a sense of knowing that they are still loved, that it's okay. The relationship is different with Mum, but it's not that they're not loved. In fact, they still are. This is what the psalmist speaks about in verse 2. And it's a little bit like Paul in Philippians. In Philippians 4, he says, "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty." Notice this is about having stuff. He says, "I learned the secret of being content, though, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry," so weaning language, "whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength," because in him I've realized it's not about having stuff. Can you see that? That's the missing thing that Paul leaves for us to put together. What Paul's concluded is, I'm okay in every situation whether I have enough or not, because it's not about having enough. It's about being enough in the one who gives me strength. And so, why is it that Paul can come to this conclusion? I think, as he says in Romans 8, it's because he is enough. He's loved, he's forgiven, he's accepted just as he is. And so there's a peace in which he comes to be with his Lord and Saviour. The interesting thing with the weaning thing is that it's a natural thing that happens for a child, which is disaster and calamity for that child. And yet it brings them to something else. Can I suggest that God, all through our lives, is weaning us at different times, sometimes more than others. And there are times where it just shakes us up completely. And the point is, God's saying, look, you just, you know, there's somewhere where you need to ripen. There's somewhere where you need to mature a little bit more. And this process hopefully will get you to a place where you will actually be more quietened within your soul as a result. So that's part two. Part two is the longest part, but it sort of, you know, the psalmist gives us part one, two, and three, but I wanted to go to two first because I actually want to set the scene for part one. It is actually the context for part one. It's because of part two that the psalmist says part one. And it can be the three parts in this psalm actually seem to a bit jarring. They actually don't seem to flow until you, I think more deeply about what the psalmist is saying. And so in verse one, he says, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters of things too wonderful for me, because you've weaned me. You've shaken my world up. You've caused me to question and think about what is of greatest importance. And because you've done that, I've realized there's other priorities, there's another perspective." And a part of that results for the psalmist in him not being proud, in him not being haughty. That's a word that Charles Spurgeon probably would have used, but it means arrogant. "I do not concern myself with great matters." There's a humility. And so to look at it a slightly different way, when we are cared for, provided for, and we know it, in other words, when we know that we are enough as we are, then I think the psalmist says, then we find that we're not proud or arrogant or interfering, because those things are some of the behaviours we take on when we think that we're not enough. They're the behaviours of a child going through weaning. We have tantrums. We're unable to accept things as they are. In fact, he says that if we've gone through that process, there's a humility that springs up from within us. We're able to accept the truth of who we are because we know that we are enough. And so I found, and we're going to jump to part three now. But see, part one was very quick. And because the third part is verse three, and it sort of seems a bit, has a vague connection to verses one and two, perhaps at the first glance. But the psalmist says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I think what the psalmist is saying is that I've come to a new perspective about myself and about the things around me, and I'm much less concerned about what I do or don't have. I'm much more content now with who I am, with my Lord and Saviour. And therefore, Israel, I want you to put your hope in God too, because that's at the heart of what has gone on for me, is what the psalmist is saying. And I think his message, and I found on the internet, I found this lovely image which says, you have enough. And I thought, yes, that's exactly not what I want to say. I think the psalmist is saying, no, you are enough. You see, the whole thing about being weaned is not ever that the food source is cut off. It's just the food source is different. It's never about having enough. It's about through the process you learn that you are enough. And this is something we get confused about, isn't it, in life? I mean, look at the world around us. Everybody's chasing and running hard to have enough, aren't they? And what enough is going to be different for every one of us, but some of us don't ever seem to have enough. And I just find it so interesting that whenever you look at statements by people who have managed to get a lot of stuff, they always come to the conclusion, it's not what I wanted. Having enough is not the answer. It's actually coming to the place where you realize you are enough. Now, if that's worrying or concerning you, that statement that you are enough, it does tend to worry and concern some of us as followers of Jesus. We think, well, no, I'm not enough. I'm sinful and I'm broken. I've got to change. I've got to grow. I've got to mature. Yes, I agree with all that, and Jesus does too. But it comes down to what Paul said in Romans. You remember that verse where he says, he doesn't say that. He says, when we had finished sinning and made ourselves perfect, he died for us. Is that the verse? No. While we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, while we were as we were enough for him to die for us. Is his plan and hope and thought and intention and desire for us to grow? Yes. But we don't get to go on that journey if we don't accept where we currently are. It would be ironic if God has accepted where we currently are, but we're still struggling with it. And so there's this message that we are enough. As we have life throw all sorts of moments of weaning at us, and God shakes us up and causes us to rethink where we are finding our comfort from. So I hope that helps you with Psalm 131 to scratch below the surface a little bit and think of what's going on here with what it looks like to be a weaned child. I wanted to give you something to think about, and if you wanted to invite you into something that you might like to do this week. Somebody introduced me to this week. It's by a guy called Trevor Hudson, but I don't know if he's the one who came up with it originally. Power to Change, use it as an exercise, as do some other people as well. But it's called a Belovedness Charter. It's to let Trevor Hudson describe it in his own words, and there's a few words here, but I'll... they're very easy to understand, I think. It explains it well. How can we come to know that we are God's beloved in a more personal way? So in the midst of being weaned, how can we know that we're actually still loved, whatever we're going through? This is one of the best ways is to spend some time regularly meditating on God's personal love in Scripture and to ask the Holy Spirit to make it more real for us. And throughout the Bible, there are many verses that underline the fact of our belovedness. And when we put together what I like to call our personal beloved charter, it helps us see ourselves through the eyes of our loving God and to begin to feel about ourselves the way God feels. With hearts and minds, we begin to see that God is recklessly in love with each one of us, that the divine lover is interested in everything we do, and that God has unique purposes for our one life here on earth. So what Trevor's saying is there's all these scriptures through the Bible that talk about how God loves you. Why not stick them all together and put your name at the beginning? And then read it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you've just read. It's a bit like this. You know when you buy cordial in a bottle and you pour a little bit in a glass and then you put water in? This is where you don't put the water in. This is where you just drink the cordial straight. You just go through Scripture and you pull out all the just the most awesome bits where God makes statements about who you are and how he sees you. And you put your name at the very beginning so that it's really clear. So this guy, Trevor Hudson, he does, I'm going to read you his, okay? And you'll recognize some of the scripture verses in it, I'm sure. But it's got his name at the beginning. His name's Trevor. That's why his name's there. Okay, that's the only reason. This doesn't have to just be for Trevor, but you can also come up with your own. And if you want to, you can Google Bible verses of God's love and you'll get a list of Bible verses you can pick things out. You can go to what's called a concordance and you can look up love, which happens to appear many times in the Bible, and find all the verses with love if you want and see which ones have God's love. But would you like to see his? I want to show you his. And I'd like to read through it. And I'm going to read through it a little bit slower just so you can sit with it. But this is his belovedness charter, and make it yours. Put your name at the beginning. When I say Trevor, you can, in your own mind, go, that's me, that's Sharon, that's Michael, that's Peter, Cindy. Okay, so this is it. This is the cordial straight from the bottle. Trevor, you are my beloved child in whom I delight. You did not choose me, I chose you. I want you to be my friend. I formed your inward parts and knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which I have already prepared to be your way of life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. You are precious in my sight, and honored, and I love you. I know all your longings, your sighing is not hidden from me. Nothing will ever be able to separate you from my love for you in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Abide in my love. That's an exercise that you might want to do. You can just steal Trevor's if you want. It's a good one. But you can also shape one for yourself, because there's some things in there that maybe were particularly helpful for Trevor, which is why he put them in there. Such as, I know all your longings, your sighing is not hidden from me. Maybe Trevor had some things in his life that he was sighing about, and so he put that in. And so if you want, it gives a real purpose to searching Scripture, if you'd like some purpose in doing it this week. Why do it? Well, I guess you're asking the Holy Spirit to work in you as you do it, so that you can relate, I guess, to what the psalmist is saying. Because I said when I read this at the beginning that it's a really beautiful verse, but yeah, after reading Trevor's belovedness charter. It's more beautiful. So, I'd like you to consider that this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your reckless love. We thank you for your acceptance of us as we are right now, in all of our brokenness. And we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that throughout this week, indeed throughout our lives and our journey with you, through the ups and downs in life and those times when we feel that we are being weaned again, that we might always have a growing sense of your love and your presence, of your acceptance of us, of your forgiveness of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.